All right. Well, good morning and welcome to LifePoint. If we haven't had a chance to meet, my name is Matthew. I serve as the teaching pastor here at our Westerville campus. And right now, we're in the middle of our summer-long teaching series called Practicing the Art of Becoming More Like Jesus. And what we're doing during this series is each week, we're looking at different spiritual practices that we've been encouraged to adopt in our own life as we seek to follow Jesus and to become more like him. And so far in our series, if you've missed the last few weeks, we've talked about the practices of scripture meditation, the practice of generosity, and each week we've given you a bit of a challenge as a way to put these practices into action. But today's practice is going to be one of the most common, one of the most familiar, and that is the practice of prayer. And where scripture meditation was about how we hear from God through his word, today is all about how we talk to God through prayer. You know, if you read through the gospel accounts, one of the things that stands out almost immediately is that prayer was a regular rhythm and a regular practice in the life of Jesus. Jesus, he prayed anytime before he had to make a big decision, like before he chose who his 12 disciples would be, Jesus prayed about it. Jesus prayed before stepping into a busy and demanding season of life. He spent 40 days in the wilderness praying and fasting before his public ministry began. Jesus prayed when he was overwhelmed and in need and distress. We see this in the Garden of Gethsemane. Hours before Jesus would go to the cross, Jesus is found praying to his Father. We're told that Jesus prayed first thing in the morning to begin his day. We're told that he prayed at night to end his day. And in Luke chapter 5, it says this, "Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." No matter how busy ministry got for Jesus, no matter how many people were there to hear him speak and to see his miracles, Jesus withdrew to pray. Prayer was a consistent priority in the life and ministry of Jesus. In fact, it was the foundation for everything that Jesus did. And if Jesus, who is the Son of God, who is God in flesh, needed and valued prayer this much, how much more do we need to prioritize prayer in our own life? Now, I think most of us in here, we would say that we know that prayer is important. We know that prayer is something that we should do. We know it's something that should be a regular practice in our life. I think most of us would probably even say that we wished we prayed more than we do. But the truth is that prayer isn't always easy. It's hard for us to be still. It's hard for us to quiet our mind. It's hard for us to focus. And oftentimes, we don't even know what to pray for. We're not sure how to pray. It can feel awkward for us. It can feel uncomfortable for us. And so if that's you this morning, if prayer is a challenge for you, if prayer doesn't come naturally for you, know that you are not alone. Like, you're not the first person who has found difficulty praying. In fact, Jesus' own disciples were unsure about how to pray themselves. And so one day, they went to Jesus and they said, "Hey, can you show us, can you teach us how to actually pray?" And just imagine having access to the expert on prayer, being able to go to him and ask, "Hey, can you teach us to pray?" And fortunately for us, this conversation between Jesus and his disciples about how to pray was written down and recorded for us. And so if you have your Bible with you, you can go ahead and find your way to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And today we're going to learn directly from Jesus how we are to pray. If you don't have your Bible with you, no worries. We're going to have the verses on the screen behind me. But I would love to invite everyone to stand together as we read this passage together from Luke chapter 11. So starting in verse 1 of Luke 11, it says this, "One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one on the inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of your friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" You can go ahead and grab a seat. You know, this prayer that Jesus recites here is often referred to as the Lord's Prayer. You've probably heard that before. There's a very similar version, an extended version of this in Matthew chapter 6. But it's important for us to understand that when we read the Lord's Prayer, it's not this formula that we are supposed to follow. Like, we're not required to recite the Lord's Prayer every single time that we pray. Instead, we should think of the Lord's Prayer as kind of a guideline or a template for us to follow. Like, these are the kinds of things that we should pray for whenever we're talking to God. And so this morning, what I want us to do is to go back through this passage and to learn from Jesus how we are to pray. And so Jesus, he begins this prayer with the term Father. And this would have been pretty shocking to his disciples to have heard. Because in those days, the Jewish people would have never thought about calling God Father. It would have been far too personal, far too intimate for their relationship with God to refer to him as Father. They would go to God as their king. They would go to God as their Lord, but they would never consider approaching God as their Father. But what Jesus is doing here is helping us to realize that God is not distant or removed from us, that God is not uninterested or uninvolved in our life, but that God is close to us. God has drawn near to us, and he wants us to come to him. He wants us to approach him the same way that a child would approach their father. Now, if you have young kids, you know that when our kids need something from us, they don't come to us with any kind of formal or special language to make a request. And our kids, they're not concerned about the convenience of their request. They're not concerned about what time of the day it is. They're not concerned about what we have going on. They'll wake you up in the middle of the night at 2 a.m. and demand that you get them some water to drink because they're thirsty. They don't care that you're tired. They don't care what time of the day it is. They approach their parents with complete boldness and complete confidence. And why is that? It's because of the relationship that they have with their parents. They have special rights, special privileges as their parents' child, and they have direct access to their mom and dad in a way that nobody else does. They can go straight to their mom, they can go straight to their dad whenever they need something. And you see, that's what God desires from you and from me, that we would approach him with this level of confidence and boldness, that we wouldn't come to him with our church language, that we wouldn't come to him with this sense of formality, that we wouldn't come to him on some kind of set schedule, but that we would come to him with real, vulnerable, honest prayers, that we would cry out to our Heavenly Father whenever we're in need, whenever we need something from him. There's a relational closeness that Jesus is encouraging us to have when he says, use the term Father. Come to him as your Father in heaven. But then Jesus says this, Father, hallowed be your name. Now, hallowed isn't a word that we typically use in our modern language. It's probably not a word that you're going to use in conversation, but hallowed means holy or set apart. It means sacred. It means set apart for a special purpose. So when we say, God, hallowed be your name, we're saying, God, there is no one like you. God, you are distinct in your nature. You are set apart in your character. You are in a league of your own. And so when we pray, we want to begin by making much of who God is. We want to take the attention and the focus off of ourselves and our needs and our circumstances and whatever situation we may find ourselves in and begin by putting our focus on God and on his character, on his holiness, his faithfulness, his power, his greatness. We're praising God for who he is. We're praising God for the work that he's done in our life. And you see, this is where we have to find almost this balance in our relationship with God. Because on the one hand, God wants us to approach him as our Heavenly Father. There's a closeness, an intimacy that we can have with God where we can know God personally. We can be fully known by God. There's a closeness there. But at the same time, there also needs to be a level of reverence and awe for who God is. A healthy level of fear and respect for him. And so we approach God as our Heavenly Father. We come boldly before him because he is our Father and we are his children. But understanding that there's a clear distinction between us and God. By praying, hallowed be your name, we're acknowledging, hey, you are God and I'm not. You're the one who's in charge here, not me. Father, hallowed be your name. And then Jesus says, your kingdom come. In Matthew chapter 6, it says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so before we start asking God for anything, before we bring him our needs, before we bring him our requests, we start by praying for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're asking God to have his way in our life, to have his way in our world. And the reason that we start with this is because it aligns our heart, it aligns our desires with God's heart and God's desires. You see, whenever we pray, we tend to approach God with a list of our plans and our needs and our agenda. Hey, God, here are the things I want to do. Here are the things I want to accomplish, and here's how you can come alongside me to help make these become a reality. But when we pray, God, your kingdom come, it starts to change the motives and the desires of our heart, and it helps us to pray in a way that is in line with God's will and God's agenda for our life, where we're submitting ourselves, we're humbling ourselves to God's rule and God's reign in our life. We're saying, God, I want your kingdom to come, not mine. I want your will to be done in my life. I'm not concerned about my plan and my agenda. Your kingdom come. And so after we first turn our attention to God, hallowed be your name, and then we ask God for his kingdom to come, his will to be done, then Jesus prays this, give us each day our daily bread. And here we finally start to focus on the needs that we have in our life, on the things that we need God to do for us, the things that we need God to provide for us. But I want you to notice the request here. It's give us each day our daily bread. You know, in the Old Testament, we read about God rescuing and delivering the Israelites out of captivity in Egypt. He performs these miracles. He rescues them. He parts the Red Sea. And when they get to the other side, the Israelites, they begin to wander in the wilderness waiting for their future home. And as they're wandering throughout the desert, they start to complain. They start to whine a bit. They say, you know, Moses brought us out here just to starve. You know, it would have been better for us if we had just stayed in Egypt. I don't know what God was thinking. Why did God bring us out here? But they didn't trust that the Lord would provide for them. But watch how God met their needs. In Ephesians chapter 16, it says this. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for just that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. So God gives them very specific instructions. I want you to go out each morning and to gather exactly what you're going to need just for that day. And you read that and you wonder, well, why not just give them what they need for the week? Or why not just give them what they need for the month? Why not just provide it up front? Wouldn't it make more sense for them to only have to go out once a week or once a month to gather their needs? Wouldn't that be more efficient? Wouldn't that be a better use of their time? And the reason why God provided in this way is because daily provision builds trust and dependence in our life. Now, I think most of us, if we're being honest, we would much rather God give us everything that we need up front. Like, we'd be a whole lot less stressed, we'd be a whole lot less anxious if we could get an early advance on God's provision in our life. If God would just go ahead and take care of our mortgage for us, if God would just go ahead and take care of our kids' college tuition for us, if you're going to do this in the future, it'd be really great if you would just go ahead and do this now. But you see, when all of our future needs are met, it removes the need for faith from our life because we're no longer having to trust God for anything. We're no longer having to rely on him daily. And instead, what happens is we start to put our hope, we start to put our trust in the provision and the things God has given us rather than putting our hope in the one who provides it. In Proverbs chapter 30, it says this, keep falsehood and lies far from me, and give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I might become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of God. He says, don't give me poverty. Don't give me riches. Give me exactly what I need. Listen, God has promised to provide our daily bread. God has promised to meet the needs in our life, to meet all of our needs, it says, according to the riches of his glory. But God will never work in such a way as to remove the need of faith from your life. God's never going to provide, God's never going to work in a way that removes the need for faith. And it's not because God is a controlling and manipulative God. It's not because God is trying to create this unhealthy dependency on him. It's because God understands that what we need most at the end of the day is him. What we need more than his provision is our relationship with him. And so the way God tends to work is God will provide and God will reveal just enough for us to take that next step of faith in our walk with him, where we're walking with him daily. We're relying on him. We're trusting in him. We're resting in him. And he tells us that his mercies are new each and every morning, that he has given us enough to sustain us for that day. And so the way we pray for provision in our life is, God, give me my daily bread. Lord, provide what I need financially and for my career and for my family in a way that I'm still trusting in you. I trust that you will provide. I trust that you will meet my needs. And then Jesus says this, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. You see, the Bible is very clear that sin separates us from God. It separates us from God because he is a holy God. And the Bible is also clear that the punishment for our sin, for our disobedience, is eternal judgment. And there's nothing that we're able to do in our own power. There's nothing we can do in our own strength to pay off this debt that sin has created in our life. But when you and I, when we make the decision to place our faith in Jesus for our salvation, the Bible tells us that our debt that sin has created in our life, that debt is canceled. We no longer owe God anything. Instead, we are declared as righteous. We are now in right standing with God, not because of anything we've done, not because of our own goodness, but because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And once we make this decision that we're going to place our faith and trust in Jesus, the Bible says that nothing can separate us from the love of God. That our salvation is secure, that positionally we are now in good standing with God. He sees us as righteous. But sin, it still impacts our relationship with God. And unconfessed sin in our life, sin that we're hiding, sin that we won't turn from, it keeps us from experiencing the fullness of God's presence in our life. It robs us of the joy and the peace that God intends for us. And although we're still good positionally with God, we haven't lost our salvation, we haven't undone our salvation, we may not be good relationally with God. There may be a strain on our relationship with God because there's some sin in our life that we haven't confessed, which is why we need to make confession and repentance a regular part of our prayer life with the Lord. And I just want you to think about that for a moment. When you reflect back on your prayers from maybe even the past week, now how often were you bringing things to the Lord that you needed to confess, that you needed to ask for forgiveness from, that you needed to repent of, or are your prayers all about the things that you need God to give you, the things that you need God to do for you? It needs to be a regular part of our day where we are bringing our sin to God. We're owning it, we're admitting it, we're asking God for his forgiveness, we're turning from it, we're repenting. And I think one of the most helpful prayers that we can pray when it comes to confessing our sins to the Lord is found in Psalm 139. It says this. It says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." David here, he says, "Search me, God. Know my heart, know my desires, reveal to me if there's anything in my life that doesn't honor you. God, show me any blind spots that maybe I'm not seeing that are hurting my relationship with you. God, I don't want anything in my life that hinders my relationship with you. I don't want anything in my heart, God, that doesn't honor you. God, search me, know me. Help me to confess. Help me to turn from those things. Forgive us our sins as we also forgive those who sin against us." You see, God is certainly concerned about our relationship with him. He wants us to bring our sin to him, to confess it, to ask for his forgiveness. But God is also concerned about our relationship with other people, especially our relationship with other believers. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus tells us, hey, if you're getting ready to give a gift or an offering to the Lord, and while you're in the process of giving that offering, you remember that your brother, that your sister has something against you, I want you to leave that gift at the altar and first go and be reconciled to them. Go and make things right, and then you can come back and give that gift to the Lord. God cares deeply about the way that we treat other people. God cares deeply about us living at peace with others. And so as we're praying to the Lord, as we're confessing things to him, as we're bringing things to him, we also need to think about, man, is there any bitterness or unforgiveness in my heart that I need to deal with? Is there somebody that I need to forgive who has wronged me? Is there somebody in my life that I need to pursue reconciliation with? Is there somebody I need to reach out to and have a conversation with? God cares about us living at peace with others. And because God has forgiven us, because God has been so gracious and so merciful with us, we can be gracious towards others. We can forgive those who have wronged us. Forgive us our sins, as we also forgive those who have wronged us, who have hurt us. And then finally, Jesus says this, and lead us not into temptation. Now, you may not realize it, but you are in a spiritual battle and a spiritual war each and every day. And we have a very real spiritual enemy named Satan, who is on a mission to destroy you. John chapter 10 tells us that the enemy comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He wants to destroy your marriage relationship. He wants to destroy your family by getting a hold of your children. He wants to destroy your integrity, your witness. He wants to wreak havoc in your life, which is why Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 that for our struggle, our fight, it's not against flesh and blood. It's not against other people, but against the rulers, against the authority, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Our battle, our war is not with other people. Our war is a spiritual war against our spiritual enemy. You know, before going public in his ministry, Jesus spent 40 days praying and fasting in the wilderness. He wanted to set aside this time to pray, to be with his Father before he began his public ministry. And when we read that story, we tend to think that at the end of these 40 days, Jesus must have been really weak and really vulnerable. He's been isolated. He hasn't had any food. He hasn't had a whole lot of rest. He hasn't been in his home. He must have been really weak and vulnerable. But when Satan came to Jesus to tempt him, he did not find Jesus in a place of weakness or vulnerability. Instead, he found Jesus full of the Spirit and ready to stand against the schemes of the enemy. And the reason Jesus was ready for battle, the reason Jesus was ready for these temptations that came his way, is because he was prayed up. He has spent 40 days praying and fasting and being with his heavenly Father to prepare him for this war. Listen, if you simply try to fight temptation on your own, if you try to resist the enemy through your own power and your own strength, then you are setting yourself up to fail. Because your willpower and your self-control, as strong as they may be, do not stand up against the schemes of our enemy. Jesus said this, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." The Spirit of God within you is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so prayer is one of the primary ways that we fight against our spiritual enemy. It's one of the ways that we put on the armor of God and prepare for battle. And so each day we take time to ask God for his strength and his power and his victory in our life. We ask him to protect us from the enemy, to guard us against the enemy's schemes in our life, in our marriage, in our family. And we fight against him. We fight against this temptation by walking in the power of the Spirit, by being filled up with prayer, by our time alone with our Heavenly Father. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And so just like the last couple of weeks, I want to give you a challenge for this upcoming week, a way to put this practice into action. It's very simple this week. It's take time each morning to pray through the Lord's Prayer. First thing in the morning, before you grab your phone, before you hop on social media, before you start checking your email, take time to pray through the Lord's Prayer. You can pray it just kind of verbatim. You can personalize it and put it into your own words. But take time each morning to talk to God, to glorify Him, to come before Him, to bring Him your needs, to ask Him for forgiveness, to ask Him for His strength throughout the day. And maybe if you've been sticking with that practice of scripture meditation, this is something that you do together. You first start by spending some time in prayer, then you start by spending some time in God's Word. But my encouragement to you this week, maybe you haven't prayed for a while. Maybe prayer is something you've never really tried before. Maybe prayer is something that's been inconsistent for you. But carve out time first thing in the morning to come before your Heavenly Father and to pray through this prayer before Him. Not in a formulaic way, not in some, religious, I'm just saying this thing, but as a way to come to your Heavenly Father, to tell Him what you need, to thank Him for His goodness in your life, and to ask Him for His help and His strength for your day. And we want to give you a chance to kind of kickstart that practice even today. And so we're going to give you some time now to pray through the Lord's Prayer wherever you're seated. We're going to have the verses on the screen behind me, and you're welcome to pray individually. If you're sitting by friends or family or your spouse, you're welcome to pray with them as well. But we're going to give you some time now to pray through this prayer, and then we're going to spend some time worshiping together as a family.